As so often happens when I come to church, I come with the intention of glorifying God, to bless Him, to honor Him, to exalt Him. And through that process of seeking to bless the name of God, God always returns it to me by blessing me, by reminding me of His greatness, by reminding me of His sovereignty, by reminding me of His love, by reminding me of how much He cares for me. And perhaps we all come from different places this week into this auditorium. And we all probably have had various life experiences that we've gone through this week. Some of us may have gone through a week of trials. Some of us may have gone through a week of blessings. Some of us may have had a mixed bag this week. But we all come to this place with things that have happened to us throughout the week. But we're able to set all those things aside and unite our hearts together to celebrate the Lord, to honor the Lord, to glorify the Lord. And as you've come to this place, you may think that you got here because of a decision that you made to be here. But might I suggest that there is also a greater plan, a sovereign plan that is at work. And that God has brought you here today not only to celebrate Him and worship Him, but because there is something that He might want to speak to your heart. Something that He might want to show you. Something that He might want to encourage you with, to help you with whatever issues you might be dealing with. Or maybe a little advice that He'd like to give you as you deal with an issue or a problem in your life. Maybe you're stymied somewhere with some issue that you don't know how to handle it. And that if you listen with an open heart and with an open spirit, with an open mind, that God will whisper into your ear what He wants you to hear so that you will be better equipped and have a greater strength in dealing with that issue this week. On the back of your bulletin down in the blue there, it says, What did God cause to stand out to you in today's message, and what does He want you to do about it? I want you to come to today's message with the expectation that God brought you here for a reason, for a purpose. And it was not just for you to celebrate Him, but it was for Him to speak to you. And so we're going to kind of review a couple things from last week's message, and then we're going to take on some new turf as it relates to the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Last week, under point one in our outline, we looked at Lazarus' illness revealed, and we discussed that God desires to have a personal relationship with people, and one of the reasons Jesus came to this earth as the Son of God was to establish that relationship with people. And we see the fruition of that goal of God happening in the life of Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And we see that during the course of Jesus' earthly ministry, that they had an intimate and personal walk with the Savior. And that encourages me that we too have an opportunity to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Second, we saw in the story of Lazarus that God oftentimes has a plan that differs from our plan. One of the reasons for this discrepancy between our plan and God's plan is God operates from an omniscient and omnipotent point of view, while we operate from a finite point of view. God operates from a divine and holy perspective. We operate out of the nature of a fallen individual. These different perspectives of life often lead to differing governing agendas in life. And so I suggest to you that when we discover that God has a plan for us, that's the one we ought to choose to follow, because it's based upon his omniscience and his omnipotence and on his sovereignty. And then finally, last week, we saw in Lazarus' story that death and the economy of man is the torturous part of life. But in God's economy, it's only sleep and a passageway to freedom, to eternal life. Think about this. If there was no such thing as physical death, all the ailments that come as a natural consequence of sin would be ours forever. Could you imagine living eternity with the effects of cancer in your body? Congestive heart failure, PTSD, physical or mental disability, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, Huntington's. All of these things badger us, and they're all consequences of the fall of mankind. Physical death, though, as terrible as the consequence it is on us and a curse from the fall, God has caused it to work for good in our lives by taking physical death and making it the passageway to the glorified body, to the eradication of the sin nature, to the extermination of fleshly desires, to the removal of every burden we bear in this life, including the destruction of all the painful baggage that we carry in this life. In our physical death, we are blessed with a glorified body. We are glorified with a resurrected body. We will fully embrace the new nature and a new mind, unfettered by sin. We will be set free forever. What a day that will be, as painful as it is, what we experience on this earth. So this morning, I'd like to tackle the next two points in our outline of Lazarus' resurrection by focusing on point two, Jesus' arrival in Bethany, and point three, the miracle of the resurrection. We will be looking at application points to our 20th century life here. And particularly, I want us to see three ideas here and encourage you with these thoughts: relaxed, revealed, and involved. Relaxed, revealed, and involved. John chapter 11, verses 17 through 20 say this. So when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, has already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. So we pick up the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead with Jesus arriving on the outskirts of the town of Bethany. And Jesus stopped near the place where Lazarus had been laid into the grave for 4 days. The family and friends of Lazarus are back at the home mourning his death. They're sorrowing, they're weeping from the emotional pain of the loss of a brother and a friend. Many of the people who had come to grieve had come from Jerusalem and are said to be Jews. Notice that there's an emphasis in the text on the fact that there is the presence of Jews, suggesting that many, if not all, the mourners who gathered together with the family are familiar with the current political climate concerning Jesus' adversarial relationship with the Jerusalem elite. The political situation in Israel between the Jewish leadership and Jesus was enormous, and it garnered national attention and coverage. As you know, the relationship between Jesus and the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and Sadducees was not a good one. You could tell it wasn't a good one because they wanted to kill Jesus. And they were seeking and looking and searching for ways to justify their murderous attitude. They had scouts out looking for what would be called in our political climate fake news by which they could justify the arresting of Jesus. They had people looking for Jesus to rat him out as to where he might be found. Indeed, Jesus' ministry, message, and miracles had created this huge national debate and discussion. It had become a huge national issue and created a widespread, deep, and dividing controversy in the land. This is how normally things go when a culture wrestles with God's way. You know, light and darkness in the same room. They conflict. When darkness is the preferred way to live, there is a loss of moral foundation and community value. Right and wrong are determined by individuals who have their own opinions and are seeking their best interest while running over the best interest of everyone else. When we look at the political situation in our country and the adversarial relationship between people who are strongly entrenched in differing ideological points of view, we see that there is a level of hostility that has risen in our country. When we look at that level of controversy and hostility that we see between these ideological points of view, we might be able to begin to better understand a little bit about the political and religious hostilities that existed there in Israel. The establishment feels threatened by Jesus' presence. They feel threatened by Jesus' message. They certainly feel threatened by the power of Jesus as demonstrated in his miracles. They wanted Jesus silenced. They wanted Jesus dead. And they are willing to do whatever it will take to shut Jesus down. I point this out to you for the simple reason that Jesus' presence, though a blessing to Mary and Martha at this time of mourning and grief, was not such a welcome presence by the Jews who had come to mourn with them. You see, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he stayed on the outskirts of town. When Martha had heard Jesus had arrived, she went out to meet Jesus. Martha coming out to meet Jesus would afford Martha the opportunity to talk privately with Christ, to talk privately with the Lord, away from the busyness of the crowd at home. You know, what I've discovered is that coming to Jesus is always a good thing to do, especially in our time of need. Turning to Christ with our burdens and seeking his support and seeking his comfort and seeking his help is a wise thing to do. And you realize that's something that Jesus wants us to do, that he wants us to come to him in our time of need. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 say, "Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take of my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you realize that you're never a burden to God? You're never an inconvenience to God. Even in your most difficult moments, even in your most angry mood, even in the most confusion that you've ever had in life, you are never a burden to God. God invites you into his presence. He calls you, he bids you, he begs you to come to his throne of grace to walk with him. When I read these words, I thought, okay, Kent, relax. Take a deep cleansing breath. God's got this one. God's got this one. And that's kind of the relaxed part of the message, to realize that there is nothing that we face alone in our own strength, in our own battle, in our own wisdom, but that we have the hand of God working on our behalf. John 11, 21 through 27 says, "Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die.' Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed, and you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes in the world." When Martha meets Jesus, she says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know whatever you ask of God, he will give to you." When I read these words spoken by Martha to the Lord, I wondered to myself how many times Martha thought this thought or discussed this thought with others throughout the time of Lazarus' illness. And one of the reasons I bring that up is because this is not only the response that Martha gave when she first saw the Lord, but later in the text, we see that it is also the response that Mary gave to the Lord. So obviously the sisters had been discussing this issue quite a bit. Well, you know, if Jesus were here, Lazarus would be healed. You know, if Jesus would just come, Lazarus would be okay. You know, if the presence of the Lord came, we've seen him heal many people, he would heal our brother Lazarus. So apparently this has been something that had been talked about and discussed quite a bit. The sisters were no doubt aware of many of the healing miracles that Jesus had performed. They had probably even witnessed some of these miracles of healing that Jesus had performed. And so it must have been somewhat of an awkward feeling for them to have received a promise from Jesus that Lazarus' illness would not be unto death, to know that Jesus has the miraculous healing power so that Lazarus would not have to die, and yet here Martha comes face to face with Jesus, and their brother Lazarus has been laying in the tomb for 4 days. Must have been a bit confusing, a bit awkward in terms of their relationship with the Lord. You ever feel like you got an awkward relationship with the Lord? I thought back to times where I had strongly desired for God to work in a particular situation in my life. And I wanted him to work in a particular way, knowing that God is all-powerful. To me, I found myself getting confused over the circumstances because things seemed to be getting worse as I trusted God than getting better. And God's response to my prayer was so different than what I was thinking should happen. Now, I don't know about many of you, and maybe you are a bit like me, but I know in my mind, God knows what is best for me. He always does what is best for me. I know God's way in the end always proves out to be the best thing for everyone involved. Even when God is taking me through a painful journey and difficult circumstances. However, even in knowing all this stuff, I find myself struggling with my emotions. I find myself struggling with my will because my emotions always prefer smooth. My emotions always prefer joyful. My emotions always prefer life without a challenge. My emotions always prefer easy. But let me tell you honestly, I prefer blessings over trials. How about you? But the truth of the matter is we live in a fallen world, and following God's will and dealing with the sin nature, sometimes it's just a lot of work. It's very messy, and it can be very painful. The control of the sin nature in any situation can complicate life and make things harder, more difficult, unfair, harsh, confusing, and painful. This is why I long for the glorified body, the glorified mind, and a mansion in heaven with God. How awesome it will be when the former things have all passed away, and behold, all promised new things have come. Can you imagine an eternity without the consequences of the sin nature? I mean, just think about how things are going to be different when the sin nature is gone and eradicated. And you are living with a glorified body and a glorified mind, and you're in the presence of the Lord. Doesn't that just make you, that feels so good to be without those burdens. One of the things I see in Martha that challenged my spiritual thinking is when she approached Jesus, she seemed to continue to have an element of hope in her heart. I mean, think about it. The circumstances are horrible. Her brother is dead. He is in the tomb. In spite of the promise that Jesus had made, this illness would not be unto death. Martha expressing to Jesus, if you had been here, he would not have died. And I guess in that expression that Martha had to Jesus, I kind of liked the idea that Martha felt close enough to Jesus that she could talk to him honestly about what she was feeling, what was happening in her mind and heart. You know, God is not afraid of our fears and doubts. God's not afraid of our difficulties in the journey. God's not afraid of those things. Jesus had come to Bethany to bring peace out of chaos and to address the pain of life. And you know, when we talk honestly to God, when we bring our burdens to Him, when we are distraught and we are mixed up and we are confused and life seems to be such a mess, God is there. I like the idea that Jesus came to Bethany to meet the need. And I like the idea of Martha going out to meet Jesus. So picture this in your mind. Here this need exists. Lazarus has died. And what do we find? We find Jesus coming to Bethany to meet the need. And then we find on the other side, we find Martha coming to meet Jesus. There is a reciprocalness in the relationship because it is a relationship. Jesus showing up on the scene because he loves and he is compassionate and he cares about Martha and her family and the situation. And Martha coming to God because of the personal relationship that she has had with Jesus, knowing that he is God Almighty and knowing that he can be of assistance to the need. There is this personalness of relationship that existed that they meet each other on the way. That's a beautiful picture. Sometimes we hide from God. Sometimes we turn away from God. Sometimes we run from God in our time of need. But Martha comes unto the Lord. Martha, I assume, is reflecting on Jesus' original message, that this illness will not end in death. Now, again, I think Martha and Mary and Lazarus were all familiar with many of the things that Jesus has done. In particular, I'm sure they had heard the story about the daughter of Jairus being raised from the dead, Mark 5:22-43. I'm sure they were familiar with the story of the son at Nain, Luke 7:11-17, that was healed on his way to being buried. Perhaps Martha yet still felt an element of hope for Lazarus, but I could see where it would also be tempered because the other two individuals that Jesus rose from the dead, they had not yet been placed in the tomb. But Martha boldly asserts her confidence in Jesus, the power of God. She says, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I can't be sure of all that Martha was thinking, but I was struck by her large-hearted faith and her confidence in the power of God and in the will of God. Should this not be the kind of faith that we seek to live out in our life? Now, I'm going to fast forward here a bit because we spent a Sunday talking about Jesus being the resurrection and the life. And we talked about Jesus saying to Martha, do you believe this? And she saying, I believe. If you want to hear that message, you can go on the website. I know you'll all rush right out there to grab that one again. But I want to move on to this confession of this heart of Martha in regard to Jesus. The text says Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. I thought about that. Why did Jesus not go to the house where Martha and Mary were at? Why did Jesus not go to the house where the Jews were at, where the mourning was taking place, where the sorrow was being expressed, where the weeping and crying was going on? And the more I thought about this, the only reasonable explanation I could suppose was Jesus did not come to Bethany to mourn the death of Lazarus. He had come to wake Lazarus up from his sleep. Therefore, there was no reason to go to a house of mourning. So in my way of thinking, Jesus had predetermined to meet the sisters somewhere close to the burial place of Lazarus, for the focus was going to be on the resurrection and life in fulfillment of the John 11:4 promise, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. The whole reason for Jesus' journey to Bethany was not to mourn death, but to bring life. Thus, a meeting place close to the cemetery was a logical place for everyone to meet. The cemetery of death and decay would be turned into and transformed into a place of resurrection and life. John 11:31. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. Again, the text emphasizes the presence of the Jews. The emphasis is on the Jews because the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead was for the Jews. It was to reveal to them the glory of God. It was to reveal to them the power of God. It was to reveal to them that Jesus is the Son of God. The miracle was designed to help the Jews recognize who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, and that they would glorify God. This miracle was part of God's plan to reveal himself to the nation of Israel, proving Jesus is the Messiah, proving that Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, the presence of the Jews was a necessary part of the miracle for it to accomplish its purpose. I spent some time thinking about this whole scenario, and God really convicted me of something that I've long thought about as I've been in the pastorate. Oftentimes in our prayers, we ask God to speak to someone's heart about revealing himself to them or to give them guidance in particular in some particular area of their life. Our focus in prayer is asking God to do something, that God would unveil himself to someone. However, maybe our prayer is a little amiss. Maybe our prayer should be this: God, I know you are working in this world, and I know that you are speaking to the heart of my friend. Please help them to see you. You see, in this passage, it wasn't that God was hiding himself. God was revealing himself to the nation. God was showing himself to Israel. He had raised Lazarus from the dead for the purpose of bringing glory to God and glory to his son. God was speaking to the nation of Israel, but the problem was the nation of Israel wasn't receiving what God was saying. The problem wasn't in that the message was not being communicated. The problem was that the message was not being heard and received by those to whom the message had been delivered. And so it just caused me to think about, in this passage, God was revealing himself to the Jews. It was not a question of God not working to unmask himself to Israel. God certainly was doing that. He was making himself visible. The failure is not on God showing himself. My goodness, raising people from the dead? Think about the miracles we've talked about. A lame man who was healed at Bethsaida. We talked about a blind man from birth being healed. We talked about water being turned to wine. We talked about Jesus walking on water. We talked about Jesus feeding 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fish. We talked about a royal son that was healed from a distance. God was speaking everywhere Jesus went. It wasn't a question of God not speaking. It was a question of the people receiving. Maybe our prayer should be this: help my friend to receive what you are speaking to their heart, to see and to grasp what you are saying. Take the blinders off their eyes so that they can see you for who you are, through what you are doing and through what you are saying. Not so much unveil yourself, God, because I think God is unveiling himself to the world. John 11, 32 through 37. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and Jesus, who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying? It's amazing how critics work, huh? When Mary came to Jesus weeping, we begin to see something stir in Jesus that we call the humanity of Jesus. And Jesus' human spirit bonds, if you would, with the human spirit of Mary and Martha and the circumstances. And remember, as we saw earlier in the text, when they sent the messenger to Jesus, the message was this: Lazarus, whom you love. And Jesus has this love for Lazarus in his heart. In this passage, we see an unusual term, kind of an awkward term for this passage. It says that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. The Greek term troubled here is not a soft term of concern. This Greek term was used in secular writings to refer to a horse that snorts in dissatisfaction and irritation. And it was often used to refer to a person who is moved by anger and agitation. Now, from the text, we know that Jesus was not offended or angry at the sisters or at the mourning of the Jews. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself was moved to tears as he himself wept from his human spirit, identifying with their sorrow and feeling their sorrow and picking up their sorrow and having his own human sorrow for the death of Lazarus. So what possible explanation could be given to this term that Jesus was troubled? It has been pointed out by many noteworthy commentators that Jesus was troubled over all the pain and suffering associated with the death of a loved one. Death was not God's plan for humanity, but came as a result of the fall of mankind. All this agony, all this suffering, all this sorrow that he could see happening to the people that he loved was because of sin. In this moment, the humanity of Jesus embraces the pain of those who loved and grieved for Lazarus. And Jesus, the man from his human side, embraces and understands through his own human experience the emotional pain and suffering associated with death. Jesus, the man, gets it. Whatever pain you have experienced in the past concerning the passing of the loved one, Jesus gets it. One writer has said, in this miracle, we see Jesus as a man, he wept. But as God, he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. As a man, Jesus sympathizes with our sorrows and our separations. But as God, he overcomes the power of sin and death. Jesus understands the human pain of losing a loved one to physical death. John 11, 38 through 40 says, so Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me because of the people standing around. I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. In my thinking, through this miracle, something that stood out to me that helped me to see purpose and value in my own life. When we read about the story of Christ's resurrection, the stone at Christ's tomb was rolled away by an angel. However, in this miracle of Lazarus' resurrection, Jesus commands the people around him to roll away the stone. Now, maybe this is a minor point, or maybe it's even an overactive imagination on my part to see this. But in the miracle of Lazarus, Jesus invites human effort and human partnership in the process of his miracle and ministry. Jesus could have called an angel to roll the stone away at Lazarus' tomb, but Jesus chose human instruments to participate with him in God's work in order that God might be glorified. Human instrumentation is part of God's plan on earth, and we have been gifted by God with certain spiritual gifts. And God has called us to be active participants in God's plan. We, the sinners saved by grace, have been given and invited and invested in by God to be participants in the plan of God, to see the miracle of salvation of souls, to see the manifestation of God's grace and mercy given to other people in their lives, to be the hand of God and the voice of God to the downtrodden, to be those who assist those who are broken and busted, to give a hand up to those who have fallen, to be a word of encouragement to those who have been discouraged, to be a shoulder to cry on to those that are brokenhearted. Can you get your arms around that? God has chosen you to be part of his plan with Jesus to bring honor and glory to God. As well, Lazarus could have just as easily come out of the grave with the grave clothes off and left neatly folded where he had been laid. But the text emphasizes that Lazarus came out of the tomb with his grave clothes on, and Jesus directs human participation to assist him in taking the burial clothes off. God provided the power for the miracle. God uses human instruments to assist his work of completing the miracle. And this left me thinking and dreaming, hey, I want to be part of God's plan. I want to be the guy that rolls the stone away from the tomb. I want to participate by being the one who unwraps the grave clothes and participate with God in the great things that he wants to do in the life of people. I mean, can you imagine going home and saying, well, what did you do today, Ken? Oh, I just rolled away the stone from the tomb in which the guy that was dead was raised, and he walked out and I was standing right there. I mean, we were like 5 feet from each other. Wow, God is awesome. Or, what'd you do today, Kent? Well, see, there was this guy dead in the grave. He'd been there for 4 days. And Jesus called him out of the tomb, and he had all these grave clothes on. And Jesus said to me, unwrap him so that the manifestation of God's glory can be shown to all the people. And I got to do it. I was there. I was part of what God did. And you know what? God calls us to have that opportunity in the lives of people every day through our words of encouragement, for our helping hand, for the kindness that we show, for the love that we give, for the forgiveness that we offer, for the truth that we tell about God as we show them to Him. We've been invited to be involved. To be involved in the plan of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants from whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing forth the growth. Right there on the front of your bulletin. Participating with God in the salvation of people. Ephesians 2, 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Partnership with God in what He is doing. Not only are we joint heirs with Jesus, but we are co-laborers in building the kingdom of God for His glory. We are active participants in the plan of God. Therefore, our lives, your life, listen to me, your life, every breath that you take upon this earth, your life has eternal value to the kingdom of God as you invest yourself in the work of God. You have eternal purpose. You have eternal meaning. You have the ability to make an eternal difference as you partner with God in regard to His work. And He chooses to use you because you're available and you're willing and you're ready and you're going to go out and do it when God calls you to do it, and you're going to roll away the stone from the tomb and you're going to unwrap the guy from the grave clothes because God has called you to be His partner in ministry. Your life has eternal value. How's that going for you? You're looking for those places and finding those places where God would like to use you in His kingdom building. So I say, relax. God has revealed Himself, and God calls us to be involved with what He was doing. I ask the men to come. Let's partake at the communion table.